So I went up and gave somebody a hug the other day, and they were like, oh. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. What? He said, it's my tennis elbow. And I was like, I didn't know you had tennis elbow. And they go, I didn't know you played tennis. And they said, well, I don't play tennis. I said, well, how do you have tennis elbow? And I guess it's just a condition. I said, what if it's a little less? Would that be pickleball elbow? And then maybe just a step below that, like Mahjong elbow? And would it finally be maybe like remote control elbow, just from the remote control? I don't know. So again, it's hard to live in these physical bodies, isn't it? It's hard to live well unless we got some 20-somethings up there in the back. Right? They said, oh, it's pretty easy. It gets harder and harder. But got a great morning for you this morning. We're going to see something extraordinary, I believe, in the Scripture, something that I would call sticky a little bit. This story sticks with me. This story has stickiness to it. And so what we need to pray. Lord Jesus, as always, we come before the holy triumvirate. Lord, we come before Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that these things come forth from the Father. Jesus, you said it. My teaching is not my own, but it's from the Father. Jesus, you are the conduit to that, and then the empowerment of that message has been through the Spirit. And so we invite the Holy Spirit to come today into each one of our hearts and our lives, maybe those that are watching. Maybe they don't even believe, Lord, but today something would happen deep within their soul and their spirit would come alive with faith in you. We're going to talk about faith this morning, Lord, but I need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, excuse me, we've been working through this Luke 20 for a while, and it's been a takeoff on the authority of Jesus. I hope you've been impacted by this. I have, just in thinking about it and, you know, when I have something in my mind early. So my normal process is I preach on Sunday, I go home, I'm pretty wiped out on Sunday afternoon, kind of do really nothing, and then I get up on Monday early, and I don't teach. I start teaching on Wednesday, and I'll teach Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and different things. But Monday is kind of my day to kind of start putting things together and start thinking about, well, what's gonna happen next Sunday, and I'll kind of get a general outline. And then I'm thinking about it all week. Now, whose privilege is that? Well, it's not yours. I mean, it is by extension, but it's my privilege. So I'm thinking about these scriptures. They're just kind of washing over me. And Lord, give me some insight here. Give me some creative ways to communicate this. Give me some thoughts, your thoughts, not my thoughts. Give me some good stories. Give me something that would in some way fill this in. And I'll tell you this morning that this message I could have given with great passion 30 years ago. But I couldn't have given it with the conviction of experience. Let me say that again. I had faith. I had a lot of faith. When I came to Jesus, I somehow believed that he was raised from the dead. And that's the entrance into the kingdom. I believed in him. I wanted to follow him. But I had no practical experience. You know, if you watch professional sports or college sports or anything, but especially professional sports, you'll go in this recent Super Bowl. You're always talking about, they're trying to break the game. They need something to talk about for 2 weeks. Before the Super Bowl, from the last playoff game to the finally get to the Super Bowl, they need something to talk about. The pundits are on every station. Now they've got an NFL network and all this. They just have to say something. So they try to break it down, and, well, they get the percentages, and they dive into the numbers and all that. But at some point, they're going to bring up, but, you know, there's experience over here. There's these veterans, these grizzled veterans that have had playoff experience, and that always seems to tilt the scale a little bit in favor of, even if the other one's young, dynamic, maybe they have a better record, but this team has some experienced veterans. They've seen action before. They've seen live action. Well, it's the same way in the faith. You know, a lot of people, when you come in, it's as simple, what you have to enter as a child, you just have faith. And we're going to talk about faith this morning. You just have faith. Well, what is it in us that takes us from a childlike faith that's enough to be saved? Trust me, to be saved is just to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But what takes us to what we're going to call great faith? What takes us to increasing levels of faith? And I'm going to argue that based on what we've been looking at in terms of the authority of Jesus, an understanding, a deep understanding of the authority in the unseen realm will take you to deeper action, and then that action will build, upon that action will build greater and greater experiences of faith, which will prepare you to have greater faith in the future, which will get you involved in deeper and deeper undercover, unseen realm tasks of sorts. You're more trusted in a rescue mission that is the gospel. So let's launch. We finished last week with Habakkuk, and we talked a little bit about the Babylonians, which was just kind of an archetype for the world system. And in our world system, what we saw, like the Babylonians, is that justice and authority originated with themselves. In other words, they determined what was just and what was authoritative. Now, that is a worldly sense. If you go out into the world, they say, these are the things that matter. These are the things that are authoritative. Here are the authorities. And out of that typically originate things that are authoritarian. And boy, we react to that. You know, in a free West, we just say, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But now that things are going a little funny, that we want to tell everybody else what to do. And it turns into this cyclical, weird thing that happens, and everybody's fighting against one another, and I think that's where we find ourselves. And it always descends into anarchy and chaos when justice and authority originate from you and yourself and your ideas about it. Well, your neighbor may not feel the same way about justice and authority, and you two will clash, and then cultures clash, and states clash, and ethnicities clash, and religions clash, and Democratic, Republican, independent parties clash, and it's just clash. And Jesus was very clear, you know, how can something stand if it's divided? How can a house stand if it's divided against itself? Is there authority that transcends anything that would originate in our minds, what we might call the golden rule or whatever? Of course there is, because there's a creator. So there was a case. And many of you will know this story, but we're going to do kind of a deep dive here this morning. There was a case, and Jesus encountered a man who had extraordinary. In fact, Jesus is going to say, now this guy has great faith. Great faith. Matthew chapter 8. A lot of you will know this story as the Roman centurion who had great faith. Well, let's look at this, and let's look at it in the context of his understanding of authority. His understanding of authority. Would Jesus qualify our faith as being faith that is great, predicated on our understanding of his authority in the unseen realm? My answer to that, based on this story, would be yes. Okay? Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, now this is up, Capernaum's on the Sea of Galilee, it's up in the northern parts where he did the majority of his ministry. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. That would be a Roman centurion. This would be the enemy. Imagine, if you will, maybe you're very involved in politics and you're just so angry at the other side. If you're a Republican, maybe this is a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, maybe it's a Republican. If you're depending on who you are, maybe you're involved in ethnic, you know, reconciliation, and you're just find yourself so angry at other ethnicities that you feel are oppressive or whatever. And then now this person, this is the opposite of anything that Jesus should stand for. And his disciples, I'm like, what is he doing talking to this Roman centurion? It's a little bit like the Samaritan woman in John 4, or different encounters that Jesus has as a Roman centurion. I mean, really, this is the oppressor. This is a picture of Rome. We want Rome off our backs. That's why we think that you're the Messiah, because you're going to get Rome off our backs. So just imagine, try to put yourself in a similar situation. Centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, first of all, he calls him Lord. That's interesting. Lord, not, hey, you Jewish servant of Rome, you've got to do whatever I tell you to. No, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, well, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, this is awesome. If you want to know what it is, maybe you're watching today, what is it to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to be saved, to be born again? Here it is right here. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's an admittance that he's a sinner, that he's separated from, you know, God? Does he understand the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is he a polytheist? Is he, he's calling him Lord? We don't know. Maybe he's been impacted by some of the stories that he's heard about Jesus. We'll just have to speculate on this. But he calls Jesus Lord. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word. Just speak a word. That's all you have to do. And my servant will be healed. And then he says this, and this is so instructive for us as we think about Jesus and his authority. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come here, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And that's it. That's what he says. That's his. He says, all you've got to do, Jesus, is just say the word. I don't even need to, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word. Now, what's so fascinating to me is this next scripture, this next verse is so powerful, and I want you to meditate on this morning. What do you do in your life that makes Jesus marvel? I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, we're in a place of marveling at Jesus. That's what worship is. In Christ alone, the precious blood, I stand on this rock. I mean, just speak the word, and we understand, and we marvel at Jesus. We marvel that, like Psalm 8, that he would have any consideration for who we are. I mean, why wouldn't you just blow it up and start over? Why? We marvel at Jesus. But the script is flipped here. Jesus marvels at this man. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Is there anything in your life that Jesus goes, I marvel at her. I marvel at her faith. I marvel at the risks she's willing to take for my name, because she understands this unseen realm. And she believes that all I have to do is speak. That grabs me. I always wonder, does Jesus look at me and marvel ever? I wonder that. Well, it simply says that he marveled and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith. Now, he'd found faith. I mean, his disciples were willing to drop their nets, and Matthew, his tax collecting implements and his future and his, I mean, people had faith. But he said, in all of Israel, I haven't witnessed this kind of faith. This is great faith. And why? Well, evidently because he understood the unseen realm. What is faith? Hebrews 11 simply says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we simply cannot see. We're building a church. I don't know how this is going to happen. I can't see into that realm, but I'm assuming, Jesus, that you have this figured out already, and that all you have to do is speak a word, and at that moment, everything will jump into action. Your servants on the earth, your angelic realm, the demons will shudder. I mean, you just speak the word, and you can bring to pass. It's the assurance of things hoped for, and it's my deep conviction. So when I said, no, I have the conviction of experience, I have seen a risky act of faith, and I've seen Jesus always show up, rarely early, never late, always late by my time clock, but rarely by his. And I've watched it over and over and over, and as a result, my faith continues to grow. I have more courage. It's not my courage, it's predicated on his faithfulness. But yes, I was involved in it, because at some point I had to act, and this centurion acted. He risked potentially his reputation among the Roman elite. I don't know, but he acted. He went. He believed I have a servant that's badly tormented, and this Lord, this Master has the ability to do it. I believe that he has utter authority even to speak into existence something that doesn't exist, or in this case, a healing by being deeply tormented. Now, was he tormented by oppressive, satanic, demonic stuff? I don't know. I speculate that that's the case. But in whatever realm, he knew Jesus has that kind of authority. And when he said that, Jesus marveled. You know, I've sat on a lot of boards. I've sat in a lot of meetings through my life. I wish I had a dollar for every hour I'd sat in a meeting. Some of you go, amen, amen. And I know the tendency for us, especially, I think, you know, men, we said, okay, here's the deal and lay this out and then let's figure out all the details, the pros and cons, and we'll make a business executive decision. And I think Jesus is looking for faith, you know, and I'm going to tell you to do something that's not going to make any sense. And there's no business model that would bear this out. I mean, you can't even come up with the projections. You're going to need to figure this out. But if I say do it, I do it. If I say go, he goes. And if I say come, he comes. And if I say do this, he just does it. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Don't try to figure everything out in the seen realm. Trust that when I speak, that second song this morning I chose because I love it so much. Lord, just speak, and I want to understand your authority. And when you speak in my spirit, I want to step out in faith and courage and just do it. I just want to do it. I want to be like this man. Now, why was he also marveling on a number of situations? Why greater faith than his disciples who'd laid down everything? Well, remember, they're trying to call fire down from heaven. I mean, they're arguing about who's the greatest. You know, they're really not walking in a deep, deep level of an understanding of the authority of Jesus. Peter will even chastise Jesus for talking about going to die. And I mean, there's a lot of things. And of course, as we saw in the beginning of Luke 20, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they don't believe in his authority at all. And now he's marveling, don't miss this, at a Gentile, at someone that they perceive to be outside the realm of God's people, God's chosen people, these oppressors, these polytheists, these horrible human beings. And he marveled at him. And I marveled, Jesus marveled at him. That just blows my mind. He's got such great faith. I just haven't found any of this kind of faith in Israel. But it would arise. And the very men who would pen the New Testament, the completion of all the prophets had seen, they too would be walking in such deep and profound understanding of the authority. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul would say things like, all things have been created by him and for him, and everything holds together in him. And he's... You know, I mean, John in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, I mean, later on, they would understand his authority. What's fascinating to me is it was an outsider, and certainly from a Jewish perspective, a marginalized, ne'er-thee-well, oppressor, outsider, and Jesus goes, I hadn't seen that kind of faith yet, but they would. Now, that grabs me. That grabs me. So when we press forward here, and by the way, just to finish it out, I mean, which is obviously important to see, he says, I say that many will come from the east and the west, and they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it shall be done as you have believed. And the centurion said, well, I'm going to check a few other sources while I'm here because I made a long trip here. I'm going to go see this person, this person, this person, see if they can help us out. No. I mean, it's not at all what he did. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, what Jesus is saying is he's predicting that as a nation, they will generally, as a nation, not all Jewish men and women rejected Jesus, but as a nation, as the prophets had seen, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, over the cornerstone. The very people that were writing and predicting and seeing, here's the Messiah, the Messiah, the Messiah, and then they stumbled over the cornerstone as Isaiah had seen in Isaiah chapter 8. So he's saying, see, he was predicting that even though he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that this message would go all the way around the world, and someday it's going to be in a place called Palm Desert. And there are going to be people that chase little white balls and yellow balls hit over net and louder balls, pickle balls and Mahjong balls and all kinds. I've never played Mahjong, so there's probably not any balls in Mahjong, but it seems like there should be. And all these people, and they're going to have nice dinners, and this is going to be second and third homes. And you wouldn't even believe the opulence in this nation. There'll be a nation arise that you couldn't fathom. You know, well, and Jesus could see out 2,000 years, and there's still, well, they're going to be coming from the east and the west. And it's a picture of what we're doing right now, dining at the table of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, feasting on, well, to use the words of Jesus, his flesh and his blood, blood to cover us, his flesh to take us into a deeper place of maturation. If we can get to the place where we clearly, clearly understand Jesus' authority, then we will walk with more courage, but it always starts small. It's like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like that. It starts small, and you have to act on it. And when you act on it, a little more is given to you. And when you act on that, a little more is given to you. And when you act on that, a little more is given to you. Do you think that, you know, I always wondered about, who are these people that go into, you know, the darkest places and very, maybe the Middle East, or, you know, like Jamie Winship, who was with us, and go into places and just be right there in Baghdad or Afghanistan, you know, somewhere in Afghanistan or somewhere, and just knowing that he could be tortured. And where do you get that? He didn't just go, I'll accept Lord Jesus Christ, and then have the faith to go to Baghdad. Are you kidding me? That was built over time with God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness and in his action and his understanding of the authority of Jesus, which moved him from faith to great faith. Now, this is exactly what James says. Can your faith be perfected? Yes. Listen to James chapter 2, verse 22. It says, you see that faith, now you fill, maybe fill in your name, okay, was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. How do you get to great faith? Your actions work with what you say you believe in your heart. And they begin to pair up. And the more they pair up, the more your faith is perfected. And just about the time you say, "Woo! I got through that thing. I can't believe we got through that thing. God showed up. Now I can lay back and relax." The Lord is saying, now there's somebody I can even take through a more tumultuous time for my name and even deeper undercover in this rescue mission because they have greater and greater and greater faith. Some of you may well say, well, I don't want to go through that. I want to stop where I am. You know, I can't go through another situation like I've just been through. Maybe it was a health crisis or a relational crisis, or God called you to do something and it was brutal and you just stayed up at night and all those kinds of things, but somehow you acted on it and your faith was perfected, and the Lord says, okay, there's someone who's been faithful in a little bit. I'm going to give them a little bit more. I'm going to give them a little bit more. We have this mentality, if we can just get to the place of security, if we can just get to retirement, if we can just sell our business and then we can just lay back and relax, if we can, not so in the spiritual realm. And as a result, that's where, and I wrote yesterday, I don't know if she's here, but Jean Stewart said we celebrated her 90th birthday. Jean, are you here this morning? Are you? There you go. 90, she's still working. She's 90 years old. She's celebrating 90 years old. She's still the buyer at Rancho La Quinta. Are you kidding me? I mean, who does that effectively? And she's in nice stuff too. I mean, like she's coming in with, you know, some bloomers and a little something, you know. a bonnet or something. I mean, these are nice. This is nice stuff. This lady knows what she's doing. And I wrote in a card to her, and I said, and you will bear fruit in old age. Be green and full of sap. See, when you are moving in tandem with the Spirit, you're moving this way. Our bodies are always moving this way. You know? I do. I have Mahjong elbow now. But at some point, your body starts to go this way, but your spirit, your soul, it's being renewed day by day by day. And so as we're in physical decline, can we be going this way? Yeah, you can probably be as effective as you've ever been because you have more conviction through experience, having had your faith perfected by what? Your works working with your faith. You have to act. You can't just come and hear another sermon. Just coming to hear a sermon. Now, for some people, just even tuning in here on television or on YouTube or something, but just tuning in is an act of faith. But at a certain point, you've heard enough. God has something in your life right now, and He's wanting you to act on it because He wants you to perfect you in your faith so that you can move from there so that Jesus can marvel. Think about that. I mean, Jesus marveled at this man's great faith because he understood authority. He understood the authority. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they had no idea. So I wrote down just a few things, and I did this yesterday. And so we're not going to finish this series today. But I wrote down a few things. It was called a supplement on Saturday. I got up yesterday morning. I said, this just needs a little bit more meat we need to eat a little more meat off this bone. All right? So here we go. First of all, everybody is given a measure of faith. All right? Please understand, in the context of the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, talk about everyone in the Holy Spirit, once you're born again and the Spirit is poured out in you, has some kind of giftedness. Verse 3 of Romans 12 says, for through the grace given to me, so understand that your faith is also a gift. Some people say it's only a gift. Everything comes from Jesus. No. It's also increases through action, and that's the point. Some would say, no, faith is always a gift. It's always just on God's side. It's never incumbent upon us because then we'd get too prideful because we'd think, look what we've done, and now our faith's growing. I'm just telling you, I think the preponderance of Scripture says, yes, it's a gift. Absolutely, it's a gift. But by the same token, your faith is perfected when you take that gift and you start using it. Ride that bike. Get up off your training wheels and ride that thing and ride it. You know, Emerson, my grandson, they moved over they're up on 74, and he's got this little hill, and he's got his little tricycle, and his dad got a helmet on and everything. And it's kind of steep. It's about probably as high from here to the floor down there. And he gets up on that thing, and he just takes off, and I'm thinking, he's going to crash into the tree. And he did. The feet were off the pedals, and I don't even know if he knows how to steer. He's only two. And his dad's down there to catch him. And I'm like, whoo, I don't want to do that again. He come right back up the top. Ew. And then I'm looking down there, and, you know, my son-in-law, Hunter, he gets a call, and he's looking over here. I'm going, he's going to crash into the tree. And somehow he made it. He's willing to take these profound leaps of faith off into nothing. And you go, that seems kind of wild. But he acts on it. He has no problem acting on it. We do, for whatever reason. And I don't want to offend you because you know how much I love you as a community. But maybe you really don't understand the authority of Jesus and His sovereign power to intervene in your situation and empower you to do what, if He's asked you to do it. Now, if He hasn't asked you to do it, you don't have to do anything He doesn't ask you to do. Do what He tells you to do. Go when He says go. Come when He says come. Go do this. Go do it. I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have the ability. I don't know if I can. I don't know. Go do it. Just step out into the wild blue yonder and get on your tricycle. Put your helmet of faith on, right? You know, and just, it's a shield of faith, by the way. Helmet of salvation. But in, for this case, we'll call it a helmet of faith. And he go flying down the hill. And somehow he hadn't died yet. So, and I pray that he doesn't. So we know it's a gift. So for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each. Each one of us have a measure of faith. Now he's writing this to the community in Rome. They're already born again. And to each one of them has given a measure of faith. And that is a gift. And it is a gift. We start with nothing. We can't get something out of nothing. So it's a gift. Faith is a gift. Faith of salvation is a gift. And even the giftedness of who you are is a gift. But at some point, you've got to act on that gift. You've got to ride that tricycle down that hill and go. And then once you do, you'll want to do it again. And you'll want her to do it again. And at some point, and this is not a prophetic word for my grandson, but it, you know, who knows? We might see him on X Games in Aspen, jumping over things and flying through the air and flipping around and all that kind of thing. And I can say I was there when he rode that first tricycle down that little hill. And I marvel at each stage. Is Jesus marveling at you? Are you having your faith perfected? So, first of all, we know that the first act of faith, functionally, is the belief to act when the Holy Spirit moves on your heart and to accept Jesus. Okay, this is found in two places, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Actually, Paul is quoting Psalm 95 in this context. Hebrews chapter 3, he's writing this letter to those Jews who had believed in Jesus and were following him, the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And verse 15 says, while it is said, this is Paul speaking, today, if you hear his voice, please don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, this is God speaking in Psalm 95, where they had already come and they were gone through the Red Sea and they just continued to provoke God. They just continued not to believe. Let us go back to Egypt. It was so much better and we're out here to die. And why? Because they were looking at what they could see. They didn't see any water. And when you don't have any water and you're in the wilderness, you die. They didn't understand the authority that Moses had. Now, Moses was, again, a prefiguring of Jesus. Moses was a prophecy, if you will, of Jesus who would come. Are you with me? He's a type. That's what types are. They're prophecies of things to come, but they're not spoken. Types are unspoken prophecies is what they are. So Moses, but they didn't have any confidence in Moses. Moses led them out, therefore, now they're going to die. Why? Because they can't see any water. And God's saying, if you hear his voice, don't provoke me like they did in the wilderness. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And then again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to what he says. Paul says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Maybe you're watching. You say, you know, I had a Christianity. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of religions out there. And maybe there's a God, and I don't know. And I have faith, kind of in something out there. No, today you're hearing maybe for the first time that there's faith in a person, the authority of Jesus, not the authority of just any religion or any just kind of vague concept of a higher power. Today is the acceptable day of salvation because now you have heard that his name is Jesus. All power and authority reside in Jesus. And when the centurion understood that, then he had great faith. Saving faith comes from a recognition of who Jesus was and is because he has been raised from the dead, which was the ultimate proof of his authority. He had an indestructible life, and we saw that in Hebrews 7. So, how are you going to demonstrate that? Act today. Right? And then act on his directives each day after that. Go when he says go. This is just an unbridled recognition of Jesus' authority. So how do you do that? Can your faith grow? I'm going to make a case for this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Okay? First of all, you just having faith to come out the other end of a trial and a tribulation is work. Can some people shake their fists at what even might in their mind still be a concept? Shake their fist at the concept of God because they have endured great suffering, trials, temptations. I had a call. I called one of our dear precious members this morning and I said, you minister to me. He has been through it, been in the hospital, suffered. Boy, he suffered in the last 2 or 3 years. Just breaks my heart. And he's just there, faith-filled, you know, barely can walk, filled with faith. And I'm just like, wow, that's having an impact on me. I'm marveling at his faith like Jesus did at the Roman centurion. Listen to what Peter says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold. Do you believe that? Do you believe that great faith is much more valuable than your bank account or your security, your well-being, your health, or anything? Which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. In other words, when your faith shines, when your faith is growing, when Jesus is revealed, even more glory and more, because they've seen him in your life. They've seen Jesus lived out through your life. It's not always roses. I would say, this life is so hard. So hard in these bodies, isn't it? It just is. It's a lot of chaos, a lot of darkness where we live. I mean, we have moments, punctuated moments of joy and contentment, don't we? And I have a general sense of joy every day, even when things are going poorly. But I didn't used to have that, but I'm growing in my faith. I'm not as freaked out when something happens now. I'm able to walk through the storm. I'm able to be asleep in the boat. I'm not as, and that is, again, that's what I meant by this experience that's come over time, the conviction of experience. Again, I could have preached this message with a lot of passion 30 years ago, but I have a deep conviction through experience now. And Jesus wants you to have that. He wants us to be rooted. He really wants us to be rooted in our faith. And as a result, our faith can grow. So we have rooted, we have discipleship classes. They meet from 8 to 9 in the mornings here. We have all kinds of stuff. We got Links fellowships, we got women's fellowships, we got everything. It's just all over the board. There's all kinds of places for you to get rooted and grounded. Listen to what Colossians, Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae 2, verse 6. He says, therefore, as you've received Jesus, walk in him. What does that mean? That means to walk in the direction he's walking and just get caught up in what he's doing. Just do that. It's like you just get carried along. There's a very popular movie right now, Dune. Right? I don't know if you saw the first one, but certainly your grandkids would have, or your great-great-great-great-grandkids would have seen this by now. I'm kidding. My kids saw it, but we wanted to see it, and so we watched it. And it's pretty compelling. You know, there's worms that slide around under the desert dunes and stuff. It's pretty overwhelming, and there's kind of a mystical element to it. And a lot of these have kind of scriptural vibes to it. But there's a place at which they get in this little helicopter. It looks like a little locust something, and they're coming up to this massive storm, and it's dirt, and it's the winds are, you know, I think they said 800 kilometers or something. I mean, it's just crazy. It would just wipe out anything. But they've got three on their tail, and they're shooting these missiles at them and everything. And they said, and they'd already been told, just fly right into it. And they did. And of course, it was going to just destroy. The windshield starts breaking. The other guys are like, okay, they're dead. Once they go into that, maybe it was like a haboob, I think is what they're called. You know, those big, huge desert sandstorms that come in. And you can, I haven't experienced it so much here a couple of times in the desert, but often in Scottsdale. And I've seen these little things come through, and you could see the wall of dirt coming through and the sand. And they flew right into it. And at a certain point, if they kept fighting it, then they were dead. So he just turned off all the instrumentation, and they just went with it. Sometimes you have to do that in faith, by faith, to just trust that the Lord will guide you. Sometimes you go, I can't even get up. I can't even concentrate. I can't even think. Give yourself in faith to the Lord. be strongly rooted and go with him. That's what it means to walk in him. It's not always you initiating. Sometimes he's carrying you. We've all seen that picture, you know, this footsteps, there's 4 footsteps and all of a sudden there's 2 and then where did I go? I guess I died or no, he was carrying you. You know that little thing that sometimes you've seen that. It's true. Sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I don't have any, but I have faith in you just to get me through this. Would you just carry me through this? And then I act too. So it's a combination of the two. And then verse 7 says, having been firmly rooted and now built up in him and established in your faith. That's what we're talking about. Great faith is you having been rooted in the scriptures, in community, practice, your faith is being made perfect, and now your faith is being established. Not even a trial or a temptation or a diagnosis of cancer or losing a spouse or even a child, suicide. Or I know y'all, as I look out, I've watched just tragedy after tragedy of this life, and I've watched so many of you just walk through it with such great faith. Great faith. I applaud you. Thank you for preaching to your preacher through your life. It's powerful. And then, of course, as we're rooted, I want you to go down to Romans chapter 1. This is a little bit of a funny translation. We're almost through here. Just hang on. But again, get this faith. Get this entrenched in your mind. I want you to, if you walk away with nothing else, I want you to say, Lord, I would like to have the kind of faith of the Roman centurion where you marvel at my faith. If you get nothing else from today, that you would walk out and you would begin to have a passion for Jesus to marvel at your faith. And how does this happen? Well, it does grow, and I'm convinced it grows. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Now, this is NASB. This is New King James. This is King James. NIV is a little bit different. And I don't know. We can do a whole sermon, 58-week sermon series on this one day. But, you know, why are the translations different? And nobody agrees. And no, it's not true. But there are some things that the Greek and the way that's phrased is a little bit challenging. But I kind of like this. I teach out of the NASB. So let me read verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. It's what we just have here with Jesus. And to the Greek, in this case, and to the Roman. Okay? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, and then this is King James, NASB, etc., from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man, and he's quoting the prophets, the righteous man shall live by faith. The whole New Testament is predicated on you're saved by grace through faith. The whole Testament is like you can't follow the law anymore. You've all failed. It's just faith. But again, what is it? What is faith, and how do you grow it, and can you grow it? Not all scholars agree on this, but I happen to be in the camp that believes that from faith to faith is a picture of just having a little faith, acting on it, a little bit deeper faith. Acting on that, having a little bit greater faith. Having that, I'm now established in my faith. Having a little bit more now, I'm really rooted in my faith. I'm acting on now, and now these are bigger, you know, as my friend George Garza used to say, new levels, new devils, right? And you get into kind of a next level of having Jesus use you in places, and it requires more faith, more challenges, needs a little bit more courage, needs a little bit, and then you go from faith into another faith. And so that's how I would interpret this. Now, not all scholars agree with that, and it doesn't matter. It's still pretty much a foundational understanding of how faith operates. I think the NIV says, by faith from first to last, but from faith to faith. So we go from faith and it grows and a little bit more faith and a little bit more faith when we act. Starts with a helmet and a tricycle and a little grassy knoll with a dad sitting down there to catch you that you can see. But he wants you in the X Games. He wants you doing 50 somersaults up in the air and trusting that you will have a perfect landing, even if that landing would be heaven one day. Jesus marveled. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we close. And I heard what Randy said this morning. Lastly, it's the first lastly I've given you, and that is the last lastly that I will give you today. Okay. Somebody, I think it was, we had a dinner the other night, and I won't give his name, Mr. Barb, but anyway, he said, you say lastly more than any other preacher I have ever heard in my whole life. I said, I'll work on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Growing, I believe growing in faith. Into the same image from glory to glory. Glory to glory, faith to faith, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So you have to see maturation, progression in your faith. And if you get that and you understand that and you say, you know what, I've been sitting in a pew my whole life. I've listened to more sermons. And it's not like I never act, but I just don't know that Jesus is marveling at my faith. Maybe that's where you are here this morning. And that's okay. But I'm challenging you as someone who loves you, aspire to have Jesus marvel at your faith. The foundation of that is to understand that He has all authority. He has the authority to teach in the temple, to preach the gospel. He has authority to raise the dead, Lazarus. He has the authority to speak in where the demons shudder and they freak out at just the sound of His voice. He has every bit of control, sovereign control, over every electron, every neutron, proton, every movement from the smallest to the greatest. Put your trust in that. What is He asking you to do today? Maybe it's give something that you don't feel like you can. Maybe it's to give of your time. Maybe it's to call somebody that you really don't like at all, but you've just felt that you should call them. Maybe it's to lead a fellowship group. Maybe it's to do something that just is outside your realm. Do you understand Jesus' authority? If you do, don't trust your authority. Trust His authority in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're closing with this song, and then Chris will come up and close us in prayer. This really is going to set us up for the potential conclusion of this very long little sidetrack that we've made, of which has taken us all over the Bible and hopefully given us a foundation for understanding Jesus' authority. But next week, we're going to ask the question, how about the authority that we have? What authority do we have? We know that Jesus has authority, but what authority do we have? And boy, this is just bring a big old can, because I'm going to undo this and worms are going to go flying out. And, you know, there's a big old can of worms here. What kind of authority? You know, the gifts have ceased. The gifts haven't ceased. Are you full gospel church? Are you not a full gospel church? All this kind of thing. We know the apostles had authority, but are there still prophets? Are there still all? Well, we're going to at least address all those things in weeks to come. Well, hopefully week to come, but maybe weeks to come. But there should be echoes of Jesus' authority, right? You should be able to, well, I understand Jesus has authority. Maybe you believe that this morning, but what about authority in you? Would there be authority that God would use in you? And I've got some really good stories to tell you next week, some freaky stories, some weird stories. So bring your friends that you want to freak out. All right, let's close with this, and then Chris will close us in prayer.